Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the baptized one, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the light of the world that shines brightly again today. Amen. Today, our text is the Gospel from Luke 3, the baptism of Christ, and I'll tie in certainly our baptisms today to thank God for the wonderful gift of baptism. The choir said it well. Our response is, Alleluia, say it with me. Alleluia, a little louder. Alleluia, praise the Lord for baptism. We pray. Lord, blessed are they that hear your word and keep it. Enable us to hear well today, with concentration today, with eagerness today, and help us to believe and to follow. We pray in your name. Amen. As you know, in our world, we have a lot of famous rivers. There's the Amazon River, there's the Nile River, there's the Great Mississippi River here in the United States, there's the Tennessee River close by here, Ohio River, a lot of great rivers. Today, I want us to focus a little while, have a little Bible study today, if you will, on the most famous river in the entire world. And what is that river? The Jordan River. Short little river, not a very long river at all compared to others, and it of course connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. They're in the Holy Land, the Jordan River. Why is it so famous and so important? Because that's where Jesus was baptized. Jesus touched that water. He was in that water, baptized there in that water. It's a very, very, very important river. The Jordan River, if you will, is the first baptismal font. It is the baptism font of baptism fonts. The first baptismal font. And I suggest as we look at the Jordan River, it illuminates for us what the baptism of Jesus means and what our baptism means as we talk about the Jordan River. It has rich significance in the Old Testament, as we all know. I pray we know. Three things I want us to consider in our little study today of the Jordan River and baptism. First of all, when you think of the Jordan River, you should immediately think of great leaders. Great leaders. It's at the Jordan River that God publicly appoints great leaders for his people. He publicly confirms them to be his leader, his God-led, God-empowered leader for the people. A couple people in the Old Testament that I think of. One is Joshua. You know the story, I pray you do. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they wander 40 years in the desert. Moses is their leader. He is the man of God. He speaks the words of God. Follow Moses. But then Moses dies there as they're ready to enter the promised land. He dies out there in the desert. And so the question is, who's going to be our leader? Who's going to be the new man of God to lead us into the promised land and conquer the enemies that are there? Well, God, of course, appoints Joshua to be that leader. And God, in his great wisdom and mercy, does a great miracle, a sign, which proves publicly to the people that Joshua is his man. What does God do immediately? God divides the Jordan River as they're going to enter the promised land. God divides the Jordan River so the people can enter. But also, the dividing of the Jordan River is a sign to the people. Joshua's my man. Listen to Joshua. Follow Joshua. He's my man. As I did miracles through Moses, I now do miracles through Joshua. Another Old Testament figure I think of is Elisha. Elisha, of course, succeeded Elijah. Elijah had a great ministry. He was the man of God, spoke the words of God. But then he is taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire. And Elijah leaves his cloak for Elisha. And the question becomes for the people that are living then, who's going to succeed Elijah? Who's the next great man of God who's going to speak the words of God for us? Who is he? Well, it's going to be Elisha. He has Elijah's cloak and the double spirit of Elijah. But what does Elisha do right after he gets the cloak? He's by the Jordan River. He touches the Jordan River. And what happens? It divides. Again, this is a sign, a public sign for the people. Elisha is now my man. Elisha has the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak my word. Listen and submit to the ministry of Elisha. He's my man. And I think this helps us perhaps begin to understand partly the baptism of Jesus. For 30 years, Jesus has been a private citizen living in Nazareth. Not many people really know who he is, his mom and dad, a few other people perhaps, but not many know who he is. Now at the age of 30, he's going to begin his public ministry as prophet, priest, king, savior, Christ, Messiah, Lamb, Lord. He's going to begin. So it shouldn't surprise us that God does a great miracle as Jesus comes to the Jordan River. And as he enters the Jordan River, what happens? Heaven opens. Not just the Jordan River dividing and opening, but the heavens. This guy can open up heaven for us. Wow, he's better than Elisha and Joshua ever were. And the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And then to make sure it's crystal clear to us that there's no misunderstanding, God himself speaks from the sky. God rarely does that. But God wants us to be sure as he says, this now is my son. He's not just Joshua. He's not just Elisha or one of the prophets. This is my very son, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord of Lords. Submit to him. Follow him. Believe in him. Obey him. God officially, publicly is confirming that Jesus is his man. Jesus is the Messiah. Submit. And right after that, Christ calls followers. You going to come follow? You know where I had to go this past week? The dentist. Who likes to go to the dentist? The Phillips kids don't like to go to the dentist, either do I. But I had a fractured tooth, and I had to go to the dentist. And I know intellectually in my mind, my dentist is a good dentist. He does a good job. We go to a guy up in Powell. He does a very good job for my family and I. Has taken care of things in the past, the last 14, 15 years here. I know that in my mind. But just knowing that he's a good dentist doesn't help me when I have a sore tooth. What do I have to do? I have to go to his office and submit to the torture. Sorry about that, dentist. I have to go to the office and sit in that chair and put my head back. Now they have TV sets, you know. Good thing. And open my mouth and submit to him digging in my mouth and taking care of that tooth and going through the pain and so forth. If I don't submit and sit in the chair, knowing that he's a good dentist doesn't help me. We all know that Jesus is God's son, the light of the world. God the Father says that this is my son, but if we don't sit in the pew and come to his office called the church and sit in the pew and hear the word, and open our mouths and let him feed us the body and blood and forgive us and help us, it does us no good. So praise be to God, you're a follower, you're the faithful, you're here in the office. And the great Savior is working on us with word and sacrament. Great leaders, the leader of leaders has come, Jesus. We think secondly of great love. When you think of the Jordan River, we should think of the outpouring love of God, even for Gentiles and for all people. One of my favorite stories, a baptismal story in the Old Testament, is from 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile, and he was a general of an army. Big, tough, strong guy, a Gentile. An unbeliever, no doubt. Naaman had leprosy. He's dying of leprosy. And Naaman had heard that there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha, to go back to Elisha a moment, who could heal people who had the Spirit of God with him. And so, to make a long story short, Elisha tells Naaman, you want to be healed, go where? Go to the Jordan River. Thus, the Jordan River is important again. Not any other river, go to the Jordan River. And wash 7 times and God will heal you. Well, Naaman is a bit reluctant, but he does go. And he washes 7 times and what happens? He is healed. And not only is he healed, but the Bible says that it's like a reversal in age. His skin becomes like that of a young child, like a reversal of the aging process. It's like heaven for him, new life. The love of God for a sinner and an unbeliever at that. God's love for sinful people washed. Great picture of our baptism. What has happened right here for you and I? Let me get to the point here. What really healed Naaman? Did the water of the Jordan River really heal him? No, the water was used as an instrument. What really healed him was the word of God in the water. It was the word of Elisha the prophet saying, go and wash 7 times. That was God's word. That was words of creation. Let there be a new Naaman. And that word of God went into the water of the Jordan River and that healed Naaman. It was the word of God working through water that healed him. And now we tie this to the baptism of Jesus, which may help us. People are coming out to the Jordan River, the baptism font, and they're being baptized by John the Baptist. And now here comes the Word of God Himself. The Word in human flesh, Jesus. He is the Word of God. Not a spoken Word of God, but a personal, fleshly Word of God. He now comes and enters the water. Why has He come to be baptized? He's not there to be washed. He's already clean. He's not there to have eternal life. He's God. He has eternal life. He's not there for Himself. He is there to bless the water for us. Just like the Word of God blessed the water for Naaman. It was dirty water. Jesus, who is the Word in the flesh, He comes right here and He blesses this water with His righteousness, His life, His salvation. So that when we enter, it's not just water, it's salvation, it's righteousness, it's life. Because who's been there? Jesus has been there. He's touched it. He's put His life into it. That's the significance of Jesus' baptism. We come to baptism to receive. Jesus is baptized to give. To give Himself in the water, that we might receive Him out of the water when we're baptized. The thing of it, here's an illustration. We have babies in church. Praise be to God for babies. And we have a new baby. Chris and Amy Froiland had their baby this past Thursday, a little Isaiah. And they're doing well. And you're going to bathe a baby. What do you got to do if you have a baby and you have to bathe a baby? I can have Melanie and Roger come up and talk about it. You're doing it for Rex now. Well, you get the water going. The baby doesn't get the water going. And you add the bubbles, right? And you put your baby in the water. The baby usually doesn't climb up in the water. They're not old enough. You put them in the water. And then you leave and say, bathe yourself, don't you? No, that's bad. You then put your hands in the water. This is important. You put yourself in the water, your hands in the water. You stir up the bubbles maybe. You prepare the bath. You put your hands in the water not to get your hands clean. You put your hands in the water to clean your baby. That's why you're in the water, to clean your baby, because the baby can't clean itself. And this is the baptism of Jesus for us. We come to the waters of baptism. Christ enters the waters of baptism. He's like the hands of God coming into the water of baptism to bathe us. To wash us, to give us a bubble bath in the Holy Spirit and the fullness of joy and peace. He's in the water to give life to the water, much like the Word of God gave life to the Jordan River for Naaman. A lot in the baptism of Jesus. And one last thing, when you think of the Jordan River, we think of great land. Great leaders and great love and a great land. For the Jordan River, if you know your geography, is a boundary to the Promised Land. If you come from the east to get to the Promised Land, you have to go across the Jordan River. Again, it connects the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. It's the river that runs north and south. You're coming in this way from the east to the west. You've got to cross the Jordan River. So the Jordan River is always a boundary to the Promised Land. If we get to the Jordan River, we've entered the Promised Land. We're in. And to go back to the story of Joshua for a moment, under Joshua, God divides the Jordan River that the people might enter the Promised Land, the land they've been waiting to get to for 40 years and longer than that. They're now in the Promised Land. They're in the kingdom. They have the land flowing with milk and honey. They're in. Wow, the blessings of God, we're here. Finally, we're in. And yet we know it wasn't complete, for they had to fight the enemy, and they had their trials. They were in, and yet they weren't truly experiencing all the blessings of God. There were enemies in the land. And it's the same for us. The Jordan River is our baptismal font. When we're baptized, we're crossing the Jordan River from death to life, from darkness to light. We're entering the Promised Land called the church and called heaven. And we are in. When we're baptized, we're not near the kingdom or around the kingdom or above the kingdom or below the kingdom. We are in the kingdom when we're baptized. We cross over. We are in God's family. We are the children of God. That's who we are this very day. The opening hymn's beautiful. We are in, and yet there's still enemies to fight. We don't fully experience all the blessings of God in paradise yet. We must keep the faith and stay in the land, which is stay in the church. What fool would have crossed the Jordan River, looked around and said, I don't like this place, I'll go back to Egypt. You'd be an idiot, an utter fool. You're in the church. You're in the Promised Land. We're going to experience heaven. Don't leave and go back to the world. You're a fool if you do. One of the hallowed places in the state of Indiana where I grew up was Notre Dame Stadium. I know we got clobbered Monday, but still we had a good team. And every kid wants to go and see Notre Dame play if you live in Indiana, at least. Am I right, Rodenbecks? They would agree with me. Assembly Hall, where the Indiana Hoosiers play basketball, is another hallowed place, like Neyland Stadium. I guess it's not hallowed anymore, is it? Anyway, I got tickets when I was in the seminary to go to a Notre Dame game. And, oh, wow, Notre Dame, the university, and I'm going to go to the stadium where all these wonderful things happen. And I give my ticket, and I enter the stadium. But do I see the field yet? No. When you enter a big stadium, you just see all the concrete and all the stairways and the elevators and all that stuff. You're in the corridor, but you don't get to see the stadium yet. You have to walk a little ways, go up your tunnel for your section. And then when you're up the tunnel and you look out, ah, wow, the stadium, the band, the players, the gold helmets. Wow, this is awesome. So you're in when you walk through the gate, but you're not really in until you're through the tunnel and see it all. We, the baptized right now, we are in. We're in the promised land, and yet we don't see it all. It's like we're in the corridor, if you will. And we just see trouble and war and sickness and all that out there in our lives and in the world. But we're in. We're in. Christ is the way in, and He is the way, and we're in by baptism. And yet we have to walk through a tunnel to see it all. And that tunnel is death. But we need not fear death. Baptism's conquered death. Baptism's made death an open door to paradise. To see gold streets and pearly gates and a diamond city. So stay in. I would have been a fool to say, this is Notre Dame Stadium, a bunch of concrete. I'm going to leave and go watch Tennessee play football. What a fool I would have been that day. I walked through the tunnel and enjoyed a great game. Stay in the church. You're in. You're baptized. One day we're going to walk through the tunnel of death. It's open tunnel. Nothing to be afraid of. And behold all the glory of God forever and ever. How we thank God for baptism in the Jordan River today for Jesus. Great leaders. He's the leader of leaders. Great love. God's treated us like Naaman here. Washed us. Healed us. And great land. Here we enter paradise. You're in. Hallelujah. One more time. Alleluia. Let's rise. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.